I hated to break up socializing because that's part of our evening together, but I also don't want to keep you past midnight. So there's still plenty of soup. You will not upset me as the presenter if you go and get second or third or whatever boldness is. So please continue and enjoy that. But I did want to go ahead and get started. So this evening's presentation is on the Stations of the Cross. I thought it would be a timely presentation to do as we're in the season of Lent, and our Fridays, different groups present the Stations of the Cross here at Our Lady. So we'll go ahead and get started with that. So the history of the Stations of the Cross. So really, and we have some of our pilgrims here. That came from, of course, they were in Italy, not the Holy Lands, but the origin of it is pilgrimages. Christians made pilgrimages to Jerusalem and desired to physically walk the steps of Jesus on the way to Calvary. Okay? So, now, for a lot of Christians, that couldn't happen. You know, they were too poor to make that trip or whatever. And so there grew to be devotions where they would try to walk the path of Jesus in their own home. So that's kind of the desire or the motivation behind it. So in the 14th century, Pope Clement VI established the Franciscans as the custodians of the Holy Land. So basically, they were given the charge of caring for all the Holy Land sites. They were given the charge of caring for the pilgrims that would come. And they were given the charge to continue to have a Christian presence in the Holy Lands. By this time, of course, so the 14th century, this would have been at the end of the last Crusades. And so that's the first step. So the second step was, in the 15th and 16th century, Franciscans in Europe decided to start erecting stations in their churches. Okay, so that they could, you know, and so they could duplicate what their counterparts in the Holy Land were able to enjoy. Finally, in 1868, Pope Innocent XI granted the right for Franciscans to erect them in their churches. So they actually had permission from the Pope to start erecting stations in the churches. Okay? And then finally, it wasn't until 1862 that bishops throughout the world were given the authority to grant permission for stations to be erected in their churches. So it's kind of interesting, the history of the church, it's actually a fairly recent, 1862, where stations really became a part of your parish church, okay? Now, of course, you know, I have not been to a parish church that doesn't have the stations represented in some way, but until the mid-1800s, more than likely, any parish churches would not have had the stations. Okay? So, this is the traditional stations. So, these 14 stations, they've been recognized since the late 15th century. Okay? The first nine of these stations are actually along the Via Dolorosa, the path that tradition has it that Jesus walked to Calvary. Stations, the last five stations are actually inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So, stations, Pilate condemns Jesus to die, Jesus accepts his cross. Jesus falls for the first time. Jesus meets his mother Mary. Simon of Cyrene helps carry the cross. Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. Jesus falls for the second time. Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. Jesus falls for the third time. Jesus is stripped of his clothes. Jesus is nailed to the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus is taken down from the cross. And Jesus is placed in the tomb. So since the 15th century, this has been the traditional stations along the Via Dolorosa that pilgrims could pray. And these are the traditional stations that you typically will find in churches, such as our parish church. However, as we look at this list, can anyone tell me where Jesus falling for the first, second, or third time appears in Scripture? And if you raise your hand, you're wrong.
All right.
Can anyone tell me where Veronica wiping the face of Jesus shows up in sacred Scripture? It's not there. And here's another one. How many of you can find where Jesus met his mother on the way? Now, of course, we have the exchange between Jesus, his mother, and John, but that's at the cross. It's not in Scripture. So, what we see here is a mixture of Scripture as well as tradition. These traditional things have just come to be accepted. Now, I'm not saying that these didn't happen. I'm just saying you can't open up any of the Passion accounts and find those specific ones. And so, there is another set of stations of the cross known as the scriptural stations of the cross. So these were introduced by St. John Paul II on Good Friday, 1991, at the Colosseum. So on Good Friday, they actually do the stations of the cross around the outer, or not the outer perimeter, but the outer level, or the top level of the Colosseum. And so they pray the stations of the cross. As John Paul's health declined, they changed it up where instead of him walking around, he actually sat in a chair, and the stations were brought to him one by one so that he could continue to do that until his health finally did not allow that. So in 1991, he introduced these stations. These are scripturally based. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin. We can easily find those first three stations in Scripture, but they're not in the traditional one. Well, and Jesus is denied by Peter, number four. Same thing. Judged by Pilate, scourged and crowned with thorns, take up the cross. He meets the women of Jerusalem. Jesus promising his kingdom to the repentant thief. And then, of course, the exchange I mentioned before, Jesus entrusted Mary and John to one another. So as I said, Pope John Paul II prayed those Good Friday, 1991. In 2007, Pope Benedict XVI approved this set of stations for meditation and public celebration. So he gave kind of the approval that this is another way of praying the stations of the cross. Now, it would be interesting, and I haven't seen this yet, but it would be interesting to see if any church has ever put these up rather than the traditional one. I would think across the world, surely somebody has, but I personally haven't seen it. But the idea is the same. The idea is the same, is to walk with Jesus along the road to Calvary, to accompany our Savior as he prepares to save us all by giving up his life on the cross. to walk to it, to see what he went through, whether it is those hours in the Garden of Gethsemane where he is praying so intensely, "Let this cup pass from me," that they describe he's even sweating droplets of blood. And then, of course, his disciples, who decide to sleep through that whole experience, then abandon him as one of his disciples betrays him. Think about that for a moment. Let's just forget about Jesus' divine nature for one moment. Let's think about the fact he was fully human. You know something's about really bad going to happen. Your friends are around you. And then one of them betrays you. The rest of them abandon you. That in and of itself is really the start of his passion. He's already been betrayed and abandoned by his friends, even before the physical torture, which was substantial. But even before that. So in that regards, when we talk about Jesus' passion, it isn't just physical. It's emotional. It's psychological. It's his whole person experiences the passion. And so that is the desire. That is the desire to do the Stations of the Cross. So what I thought I would do for the rest of this is let's walk, except no one's going to be walking, but let's walk, and what I have up here is the traditional 14 stations, but I have pictures of the actual stations along the Via Dolorosa. So the Via Dolorosa, by the way, is a word in Latin, or words in Latin that mean way of grief. It could be translated way of sorrow or way of suffering. Now the current route, which I walked, oh gosh, what's that been now? About 9 years ago, I suppose, when I was on pilgrimage there. But that current route has been established since the 18th century. Historians think it's probably not the exact route. They can point to it because they're not even sure where Pilate was. This chapel here marks the beginning of it, and it marks where they believe Fortress Antonio was. But there are some historians that think that when the Roman governor visited Jerusalem, he didn't stay in a barracks, he stayed in the palace of the king. And so they think that it's not here where Jesus is condemned to death, but another place. Again, what I always like to say when we were over the Holy Lands, they're going to tell us, tradition has it, or we think. But as I told the pilgrims, we are a heck of a lot closer to where this all happened than when we were in Brownsburg, Indiana. So, as I said, this first station, the church is the Church of the Flagellation, located on the site of that fortress. So even though Pilate believes Jesus to be innocent, he condemns him to death to keep the peace. So here's our first irony of the Passion narrative. Pilate's trying to keep the peace. He's trying to prevent civil unrest. Through Jesus' actions, and through his passion, death, and resurrection, Jesus becomes the Prince of Peace. And it is that which brings true peace. Something that no Roman governor could ever do. So the second station, this is another chapel as well, very close to the start of the first one. And it is the Church of the Condemnation and Imposition of the Cross. And so we actually have Jesus being condemned over here, and then Jesus taking up the cross over here. So the second station, Jesus carries the cross. This final humiliation of Jesus was that he was going to carry the instrument of his execution. But the irony is, we as Christians view the cross as a symbol of victory. And so we don't see him carrying an instrument of torture, but a symbol of victory. To carry the cross, means that we participate in Christ's passion by accepting the trials and tribulation in this life, knowing that God can and will make something good come from it. You know, that is a hard belief for us, especially when we're in the midst of those trials and tribulations of life. But I would dare say this is the greatest tragedy to ever befall the human family, to think that they could kill the Creator. And yet, look what God did with that. Look what He offered to the human family because of that act. So if He can do that with the greatest tragedy, He can make something good come out of our own suffering. So this is a chapel dedicated to the third station along the Via Dolorosa. So before I read the reflection, I remember this chapel quite vividly. And what I want to point out is this mural up top. It's the angels in heaven. And to see the look on their faces, shock, sorrow, grief. We don't think of angels being that way. And yet this artist has depicted them that way. Why not? Why not? They're watching the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being tortured and being led for His execution. So the third station, Jesus falls for the first time. The weight of the cross coupled with the beating He's already endured is too much. And our Savior falls to the ground. When we feel that life is too hard or our struggles too great, we must remember the example of Jesus, who did not give up but completed His work of salvation. What we notice along the Via Dolorosa are these little chapels. And I mean, they're probably no bigger than from here to that wall. Is all the bigger they are, dedicated to some of these early stations. So this particular chapel is dedicated to the fourth station, Jesus meets His mother. And it's a beautiful depiction. And what I really like about this depiction is you can see Mary and both Jesus clinging to each other, you know, holding on to each other's garment. They don't want this moment to end. That is no better picture of a mother and a son than you could have. So the fourth station, Jesus meets His mother. Jesus encounters His grieving mother, and now she understands the words of Simeon, "And you yourself a sword will pierce." Mary's yes to the angel meant the joy of the birth of a son, but it also meant she would have to witness His passion and death. And although Mary will enjoy the fruits of Jesus' victory over sin and death, she must first endure the passion. So here's another chapel along the Via Dolorosa. And I wanted to point out the Jerusalem cross in the base of this altar. You see that cross all over the place in the Holy Lands. There is meaning behind that cross. Some people says, well, it symbolizes the five wounds of Christ. Other people says it symbolizes Christ as the large cross and the four evangelists. And then another interpretation is it's Christ and the small crosses represent the four corners of the world and that He came to save the world. There is no consensus about what the meaning of it is. But it was brought over by the Crusaders. It was held onto, and just about every site the Franciscans have custody of, you will see the Jerusalem cross. So the fifth station, Simon of Cyrene, helps Jesus carry the cross. Simon is pressed into service to assist Jesus in carrying His cross. But it reminds us that our carrying our own crosses allows us to participate at least in a small way in the salvific act of redemption of Jesus. Thinking of this for just a second, we talk about symbolically carrying our crosses and participating in it. Simon was the first one to do that. And he actually did carry the cross that Jesus was crucified on. So this chapel is known as the Chapel of the Holy Face, dedicated to the sixth station along the Via Dolorosa. So the sixth station, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. Veronica showed great courage and compassion to offer just a moist towel to wipe Jesus' face and offer him some relief. No matter the person, all people are to be accorded respect as they are created in the image and likeness of God. Veronica may have been seen a criminal, at least in the eyes of the civil government, but she saw a fellow human being that needed some relief. At the base of the altar is one of the artistic renderings of what the tradition has about the holy face of Jesus that got transferred to that cloth or to her after she wiped Jesus' face. That is, it turns out that cloth has been written about throughout history, but as of the 12th century, it was either destroyed or lost. And it's never reappeared again. So here we are in another chapel dedicated to the seventh station. So this is that Jesus falls for the second time. Despite Simon's assistance, the exhaustion is too much and Jesus falls to the ground for the second time. Time and time again, we fail and we sin. But Jesus continues to reward us with his mercy so that we can continue our own journey to him. So this is one of the stations where there is no chapel. You just come up to this wall, and up here is a large marker, and all it has on it is the Roman numeral 8. But this is the 8th station. Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. So during his long walk to the place of his execution, Jesus stops to comfort the women who were mourning his fate. Question we have to ask ourselves, do we allow the busyness of life to interfere with opportunities to reach out and comfort those who are suffering or who are mourning? So once again, we have a marker, which is right here, and it has the Roman numeral 9 on it. And below here are crosses. These are crosses that pilgrims can carry along the Via Dolorosa. Our group just carried one cross. We decided not to each of us carry one. That would have been 35 crosses. But along the way, we kept trading it off to other people, so people had an opportunity to do that. So these are some of the crosses the pilgrims have left there at the 9th station. And then here, after this, you go in this door into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where the 5 remaining stations are located. So the 9th station, Jesus falls for the 3rd time. The end is in sight. The place of the skull, called in Hebrew Golgotha. And whether it's a realization that his mission is almost complete or the pain is about to increase, Jesus falls again. As we near the end of life, we may feel abandoned. But we look to Jesus, who was never abandoned, because he always had the Father and Holy Spirit with him. So as I said, the 10th station is actually inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And you actually see more crosses than the pilgrims. But to be perfectly honest, this particular picture, I'm not really sure what the station is. And I don't remember much about it. But this is a station that commemorates that Jesus is stripped of his garments. Having arrived at the place of the skull, called in Hebrew Golgotha, what little Jesus had is taken from him. The station reminds us that the things of this world is not what is important? Have I spent too much time accumulating things rather than focusing on the life to come? This is the question that this station is asking of all of us. So now, once again, we are inside the station. This picture is cropped, but there is an altar here. You can see the candlesticks on it. And there's this huge mural on the wall. And it depicts Jesus being nailed to the cross. There is a woman. It could have been Mary. It could have been Mary Magdalene. I don't know. But the 11th station, Jesus is nailed to the cross. This scene of the crucifixion depicts a man standing in judgment, a woman mourning, and the executioner nailing Jesus to the cross. Who are we in this scene? So this is an altar dedicated to the 12th station in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. What you see is, and this is actually a two-sided altar. On the other side is, the Roman Catholics have one of the altars and the Byzantine Church has the other. I'm going to guess, because of how ornate it is, this is the Byzantine side. But the reason I like this picture is, right here, under this glass cover, is supposedly the stones of Calvary, where the cross was actually embedded. And so the tip of Calvary is right there at this point. This is where Jesus died. This is where his sacrifice was completed. So the 12th station, Jesus dies on the cross. It is finished. Jesus completes the task he was given by the Father. And through his death, we might have eternal life. The beauty of this altar contrasts with the stone of Calvary in the bottom right of this picture. For eternal life to be won, Jesus had to die. There is actually I can't really see it right now, but there's actually a hole cut in this glass where you can actually reach down and touch the stone of Calvary. So the 13th station consists of this stone, which is right here. And it's known as the stone of the anointing, the place where his body was prepared for burial. So the 13th station, Jesus is taken down from the cross. Taking a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for burial. One of the corporal works of mercy is to bury the dead. We treat with reverence the body or remains of our loved ones because of our belief in the resurrection. So here is probably the most visited and the most famous site in all of Christendom, the tomb of Jesus. So what you see is, now, you're standing in front of it, you look up, there's a big dome, you're inside. But because, and again, I don't know if it's because they didn't have good architects back then, but because that dome has collapsed a couple of times through the centuries, they decided to build this and basically enclose the whole tomb in this edicule. Which I think, so that was enclosed in the 19th century. Inside of there are two rooms. The first room contains the angel stone. It's believed to be a fragment of the large stone that sealed the entrance of the tomb. And the second room is the tomb itself. When I visited it, it was a crowded room. We didn't have much time inside. Of course, the police barricade wasn't up. But right here, there was a Franciscan friar ready to sell you a taper candle that he lit off of the candle that burned perpetually in Jesus' tomb. Of course, for a modest donation, of course. So the 14th station, Jesus is laid in the tomb. One of the most holy and popular spots in all of Christendom, where Jesus lay dead for 3 days before his resurrection. At the very top of that enclosure, there is a picture depicting the resurrection. And it reminds us that to follow Jesus to new life in heaven, we must first follow him to the tomb. It was always puzzling to me, now this is my engineer mind turning, it was always puzzling to me, okay, this doesn't seem like a hill, that doesn't seem like a tomb, this is all on one level. Well, I actually came across this picture that explains it. So this outline is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This, and this, which was the Hill of Calvary, was taken down to build the church. So the only thing left is here and this gray stone outcropping, which is what we saw in the at the foot of that altar. So that's why it doesn't feel like a hill and it doesn't feel like a tomb. But this is all now encased inside the body of the church. But this is probably one of the most unique churches you've ever seen. Altars all over the place. Some of them run by the Byzantines. Some of them run by the Coptics. Some of them run by the Roman Catholics. 260 years ago, to stop all the mischief, they had to decree a status quo, which basically says, okay, all of you are going to take possession of this place, but you can't change anything. And just so if you think our government tends to be slow, there is a ladder, a wooden ladder going to a window. And after the status quo, they said, well, we can't move that ladder. No one knows why the ladder's there. There's nothing in that window. It's barred. And yet they call it the immovable ladder. But the important thing is that in this church is the place of Jesus' death and of his burial. And then, of course, his resurrection on Easter morning. And that, of course, completes our walk along the stations of the cross. Does anyone have any questions for me? Caitlin.
I know that in some devotional booklets they'll have the 15th station, which is not exactly a station, but representing the resurrection of Christ. Is that a more modern addition? I guess I'm just curious the reasoning for some devotionals adding that in when it's not depicted or really part of that whole thing.
Right. Well, I can only speculate. Number one, you know, this is the site of the 14th and the 15th station. So there wasn't a separate place for the resurrection, of course. It's interesting because, as I said, in the 15th century, they finally came down to 14. When historians look through what texts they have or whatever, they've seen stations as low as 9 and, I believe, 25. So in any case, so it's possible that maybe at one point what we now would refer to the 15 stations, it may have been part of that. But by the 15th century, those 14 traditional stations are what they consider the stations of the cross. And again, if it's really about walking with Jesus along his way of sorrow, if it's about participating in a very small way in his passion and death, then the resurrection obviously is what it's all geared towards. But it's it doesn't really match the whole point of the rest of it, I suppose. But yes, I have a collection of all kinds of different stations of the cross, and I've seen that as well. And we all know what happened, so
yeah.
I don't think you have to tell us that, by the way, he did rise. Like, okay. Otherwise, why are we talking? Other questions? Yes.
Other than this, these traditional stations mm-hmm. of the cross, is there anywhere where this tradition of three falls, for instance, is written about in church literature? I mean, I'm talking about, I realize it's not in Scripture.
Right, right.
Is that tradition recorded anywhere other than in the traditional stations?
So when I was reading up on this, they said that there's been things written maybe in the 12th century, if I remember right. I could be getting my dates all messed up at this point. But talking about the falls of Jesus, and one writer was, and again, it wasn't that he was speculating, but this is more spiritual writing, talked about the seven falls of Jesus. You know, where this is depicting three. It's really more in any devotional or spiritual. I think there's probably a good chance he did fall. You know, I mean, if you've ever seen Passion of the Christ, you get a better feel for the absolute torture that he went through. You know, and we talk about scourging, crowning of thorns. It's just like, well, yes, but there's blood loss. There's the excruciating pain in every, and there's probably the fact, I doubt, he probably didn't get a, quote, final meal. He probably hadn't been given anything to eat. And so from a physical standpoint, there's a very good chance he did fall along the way. And you know, Scripture does talk about Simon, and maybe that's because he's already fallen a couple of times. And they sit and they're just like, okay, we don't want him to die here. We want to get him on the cross as an example. That's part of the punishment. And so I think it obviously makes sense, but nothing that would be considered historic. Other questions? Yep.
Bringing it back down to our level, when we do the stations mm-hmm. in the church or mm-hmm. in the cemetery or someplace, what are the spiritual blessings that it can bring us?
I can't remember when it was. I want to say it was in the 1960s, but there is a plenary indulgence granted to anyone who participates or prayers or prays the Stations of the Cross. And 1960 something seems to be when that was made, but I could be wrong on the year. But it's a plenary indulgence to pray the Stations of the Cross. Other questions? Yep.
You mentioned something a while back about mm-hmm. Veronica mm-hmm. wiping Christ's yep. face and the towel. Mm-hmm. Okay, and you said it disappeared in the 12th century. Well, lately, or through the last few years, hasn't there been talk about that and written about it?
I'm sure there's been some conspiracy theorists there. So the two stories says that in the 12th century. It was destroyed, or the Vatican took it to secret it away so that it wouldn't get destroyed.
So that's the Shroud of Turin or whatever that is, right?
Nope. No, it's not. Okay. We're talking about the image of the Holy Face.
Oh, okay, all right.
Okay, so yes, conspiracy theorists, of course, are all over the fact the Vatican has it. I'm just like, well, I don't know. Maybe they do.
I thought people had it and were running tests on it.
Well, not the... Yeah, not the... Yeah, you're thinking of the Shroud of Turin.
Yeah.
So the Shroud of Turin is what is supposedly the burial cloth that Jesus' body was wrapped in. And there's an image that has been placed on this that scientific testing says we can't explain how this happened. It's almost like a negative photograph, but obviously there were no photographs back then. And so the Shroud of Turin, I mean, you know, so the medical, or I'm sorry, the scientific tests have proven a few things about it. But the image, the holy image or the holy face, that is what I was referring to as that.
Okay.
It's lost to history. If that means it's in a vault in the Vatican, well, that's the same thing. I don't anticipate ever being Pope to find out if that's true. Other questions? Yes.
You said at the beginning this was a way to help us experience the pilgrimage.
Mm-hmm. Right.
At what point or in what way did this eventually become associated with Lent, by the Lenten practice?
Well, it seems like
it's mostly a Lenten thing. I mean, you can do stations any time of year, but
sure.
It seems to like focus, at least our culture seems to focus it mainly during Lent.
Right.
When that attention was placed.
You know, I couldn't identify a time when that may have happened, but it's obvious that the devotion of the Stations of the Cross is actually a natural tie into Lent, because we are preparing to celebrate Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. Now, as I said, you know, in terms of your parish churches, it probably wasn't until till almost the 20th century that those became prevalent in the parish churches, because bishops didn't have the authority to give permission to hang them. Okay? It was only Franciscans could put it in their churches. It may have been then. But the desire to follow Jesus, especially along that path, is a very powerful one, as I experienced with the pilgrims 9 years ago, and it's one that Christians have been doing, you know, for centuries before. Other questions? Well, it's probably not a bad idea to finish a little early, because it's still light out and it's still a beautiful evening. So thank you all for being here.